Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, our second week of our study on the subject of parenting. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, a week or two ago, when we introduced this text, we especially noted the fact that God has put on the shoulders of parents a mantle of gracious but legitimate authority in the home. Children are to obey their parents because parents are God's agents, are God's representatives in the home. We're God's visual aids, parents. Our children learn how to respond to God's authority by learning to respond to our authority. We are, for our children, living, breathing lessons about God's love, about God's protection, about God's care, and indeed about God's justice as well. We noted some of the presuppositions last time of parenting that clearly lie behind this passage. The first one we saw was that God deserves to be obeyed. When God says, children, obey your parents, and he has put parents in the home as his representatives, clearly it is a fact underneath that, that God deserves to be obeyed. The second presupposition was children don't naturally obey God. Because we are sinners, children naturally don't obey God. And third, it's dangerous to disobey God. That was a third presupposition clearly underlying this passage. God deserves to be obeyed. Children don't naturally do it. It's dangerous to disobey God. And then parents are God's representatives to help teach children about God, both his legitimate authority and his gracious love. We as parents are God's surrogate teachers, preparing children for life in God's world. We are to prepare them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to teach them that it's dangerous to ignore and to disobey God, and indeed that it's blessed to obey and honor him, and especially in the believing in his Son. Now, last time as well, just by way of reminder, we walked through a list of a dozen common unbiblical parenting strategies, just introducing ourselves to this concept of parenting. We looked at some of the wrong ways that we as parents might go at this great task that God has given us. We called it the Dirty Dozen of unbiblical parenting strategies, and let me just, by way of reminder, walk you through that list. First on our list was the strategy of permissiveness. The permissive parent never tells his or her children no, stop, or don't. Rather than combat or counteract and extract the sinful, foolish rebellion that's bound up in the child's heart, rather than do that, the permissive strategy encourages that rebellion and self-focus by doing nothing about it. The world thinks that kids turn out bad because of what you do to them. Actually, that's not really the case in most situations. Children turn out bad primarily because of what we don't do to them. We don't raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We don't tell them no, stop, or don't. That's the strategy of permissiveness. A second wrong strategy is the antagonist approach. This is the parent who turns every conversation with their child into a battle. Zero-sum parenting, you might call it. I win, you get crushed. The antagonist. It's a war and you're dead, right? The third on our list was the positivist approach to parenting, or the self-esteem approach. The Bible says, indeed, that children are to honor God. The Bible says that children are to honor their parents. The self-esteem approach, however, turns all of that inside out and teaches that children are to, above all other things, honor themselves. Puts the wrong person at the center of the child's life. The world loves it, of course, because the world is always about lifting up self and autonomy away from God and all of that. The world loves it, but it's certainly not biblical. Fourth on our Dirty Dozen list was the behaviorist or the Pharisee approach to parenting. Christian parents who rightly emphasize obedience, that's a good thing, but that might overemphasize that and fall into this Pharisee kind of trap. The idea is this: if the tassels on the edge of the robe are long enough, if the mint, the dill, and the cumin are tied, if the phylactery boxes are tied on the forehead and the wrist, you know, if all the externals are right, if the outside of the cup is washed, to use Jesus' terminology, then, well, I won't really worry about my child's heart. You know, as long as their hair is the right length and they wear their tie tied rightly and their face is washed, that pretty much everything is okay. Well, behavior is important, but it's not the deepest issue, is it? We want, as Christians, we want heart change in our children, not just behavioristic externalism. The outside can be pretty, but the inside pretty ugly, can't it? And so, Pharisee parenting, that's a fourth on our list, and we need to reject that as well. A fifth way that we might go at our parenting is the distracted strategy. Number 5 of 12, the distracted strategy. I said to you that this is the strategy of well-meaning parents who are distracted with other duties and obligations or pleasures of life. In fact, they're so distracted that they fail to give really any focused attention to the raising of their children. Other agendas like career or hobbies or even ministry distract them from the great parenting task. The distracted approach, I told you then, usually goes hand in hand with a sixth wrong approach to parenting, the delegation approach. The well-meaning but distracted parent inevitably ends up delegating his or her parental responsibilities. He delegates them to the daycare, to the school teacher, the Sunday school teacher, the maid, the grandmother, in fact, anyone that they can find, these parents will delegate the responsibility to, because they're so busy with career hobbies and so on, they just don't have time for it. Whoever they delegate the responsibility to, though, it's really just an abandonment of their God-given responsibility. God delegated the responsibility of raising your children to you. He doesn't want you to delegate it to someone else. Now, the truth is that kids with distracted delegating parents often become very difficult to manage. With no consistent day-in and day-out parental input from mom and dad, well, what kids do is they naturally follow the rebellion and extreme destructive behavior that's kind of found and rolled up in their heart. They naturally, like water, run downhill on that path. Therefore, distracted delegating parents often embrace a seventh wrong approach to parenting, and we call that the pharmaceutical strategy. Drugging your kids into a semi-robotic state, or coma kind of situation, parenting with a pill, well, it doesn't change the child's heart, it doesn't actually address any of their sin, but you know what, it keeps the school off your backs, and so that's pretty much what the distracted delegating parents want, and so they go down the pharmaceutical route. Another strategy that is often employed by distracted parents is the quality time strategy. Number 8 in our Dirty Dozen list was the quality time myth. This is what overly busy parents do, and they try to soothe their conscience and silence their kids' pleas by bribing their kids with an occasional oasis of fun amidst a desert of general parental neglect. However, as I said last time, kids are pretty smart, and they figure it out pretty quickly. And so they get disillusioned, and they start ignoring their parents as much as their parents ignore them. 9th on our list was the exact opposite of that quality time myth. 9th on our list was what we called activity-driven parenting. Here, the parents are involved in everything, and their kids are involved in everything, and they push and push and push their kids to be involved and be the best at everything they do. There's this relentless parade of activities in the family's life, and really in the end starts to take the place of real relationships. And as I said last time, leads to full trophy cases, but empty, bitter, resentful hearts. 10th strategy was the emergency strategy, taking action only when things get really, really bad. Once a year, there's a hurricane. A hurricane of parenting, but in between that once-a-year hurricane is 11 and a half months of parental doldrums. You only jump in when things get really, really bad. That's the emergency approach. 11th on our Dirty Dozen list was the decibel discipline strategy. Yelling in anger here replaces legitimate, gracious, helpful, constructive, biblical instruction and love. And, of course, we know what yelling in anger does to any relationship. It destroys the relationship rather than improve it. And then last on our list was the throw-up-your-hands-in-despair approach to parenting. These are the parents who are exhausted. They've probably wasted all their energy on those unbiblical approaches to parenting, and they're expending their energy on all these other things in life, and so they have no energy left for their kids, and so they just kind of throw up their hands in despair. The war is over. The two-year-old has won. He now sits on the throne of the home. He holds the scepter. He wears the crown, and his parents are indeed his servants. Now, those are all wrong approaches to parenting. Wrong approaches. And in contrast to those approaches, God says that parents are to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, God gives us a wonderfully simplified picture of what that looks like. The biblical pattern for the home is very clear in Ephesians 5 and in Ephesians 6. Over in chapter 5, you have husbands who are loving their wives sacrificially. Wives, at the end of chapter 5, are graciously submitting to their husbands. Here in chapter 6, children obey their parents and honor them. That's God's plan for peace, stability, and Christ-likeness in the home. And really, each of those components needs to be in place, doesn't it? Each component needs constant work. And having addressed the husband and wife in chapter 5, in this text in chapter 6, God points out that the parenting of young children comes down really to one thing. This is how we summed it up last time. Parenting is difficult, but as a concept, it's not hard. It's hard work, but understanding it is not hard. Parenting comes down to one simple statement. Teach your children to obey you with a good attitude. Teach your children to obey you with a good attitude. That's my summary of Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. Now, what we want to do today is look at those two basic commands to children and, well, to parents as well. Although Paul speaks to the children directly here and addresses them, we intuitively understand that he is also addressing the parents because children need help. They need lots of help. Children are water that need to be pushed uphill on this issue. They need lots of help to fulfill God's basic commands to them. Obey and honor your parents. Now, let's take those two commands today. We'll be able to look at both of them. Let's start with the command to obey. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment, and I want to address the children directly for a moment. So kids, I want you to all look up. Parents, give them the elbow if they're, you know, if they're drawing or something like that. They're all taking notes, I know. Just give them a little nudge there. Kids, I want you to look up, right? So eye contact with Uncle Joel for a moment here. I want you to look at me. This part of the Bible, kids, this part of the Bible was written to you. It was written to you by God. He says your name. Children, he addresses it to you. And so I just want to take a moment for you to pay attention to what God said here. Outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, kids, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, outside of that, these are the most important words in the Bible. God's words to you. You never knew that God wrote to you, did he, kids? But he did. God has many instructions in the Bible for us. This one is the most important one for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Just as, kids, your dad is to love your mom, right? That's a big command for dad. Just as your mom is to graciously submit to dad, so you, children, have an important responsibility in your home. It's a responsibility that requires God's grace. You can't do it on your own strength. I couldn't. You can't either. But this is the main way that you, as young children, that you please God. This is the main thing. This is the first thing he wants from you. Obey your parents. You see, it's your home too, kids. It's your home too. Not just your parents. It's your home. And the way that you, as a child, the way that you contribute to the peace and the stability and the love and the joy of your home, the way that you do that is you do what mom and dad say right away with a good attitude. And notice the reason that God gives you, kids. He doesn't say, children, obey your parents because they're bigger than you. Right? No longer true in my home. He doesn't say that children are to obey your parents because they pay for the food. Or they put the roof over your head. Now, all those things may be true, but what reason does God give? The reason that God gives you kids to obey mom and dad, he says it in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's just the right thing to do. God's plan is good, it is joyful, and it's right for you to do what your parents say. You say, well, why is that? Why can't I do what I want? Come on, Uncle Joel. I mean, you always get to do what you want. Not true. But, you know, that's what it looks like. Adults get to do what they want all the time. Why don't I get to do what I want? It's right for you to do what your parents say, kids, because they stand in the place of God. Not because they're bigger than you or faster and run faster than you or can pay for things. They stand in the place of God. How you obey them is how you obey God. Got it? If you get nothing else out of this little 3-minute segment for you kids, get this. How you obey your parents is how you obey God. Now, we will return to our regularly scheduled programming at this point. Now, let me address the parents for a couple of minutes about helping your kids do this. It doesn't mean that you don't need to pay attention anymore, kids, but I'm going to talk to the parents now for a moment. Helping your kids do this is the most important thing you can do for your kids. It's the one thing that God told your kids specifically to do, is to obey you. And you're going to give up on that? We need to work hard at this, don't we? Now, Ephesians 6:1 is not hard for us to take apart. I mean, to obey means, big surprise, to obey. It means to do what you're told. It meant that in Greek. It means it in English. Doesn't matter what our translation is. That's what obey means. In the Lord is the sphere or the circle in which the child does this. Again, it is not because you're bigger, because you pay the bills. It is because God is over both you, the parents, and the child's. And it's in the circle of his authority, in the circle of his sovereignty, that children are to obey just because it's right. Because if we were just like, you know, growing up amoebas walking around on legs, then there would really be no right for a parent to tell a child what to do. But because God has put parents in authority, now it's intrinsically right. Not because parents can run faster, not because they're physically stronger, not because they can outmaneuver their kids intellectually, not because they can bribe them or manipulate them or scare them with anger, not at all. Children are to obey just because it is foundationally, categorically, intrinsically right. When a resistant child asks, why? When you say that it's time to go to bed, the only reason that a young child needs is because dad and mom said so. Because dad or mom said so. That's the only reason they need. Now, as they grow, you'll explain more so that they can learn and make decisions on their own, of course. But for a small child, the only reason he needs for doing anything is dad or mom said so. It's just right, because they're God's representatives in the home. It's not about dad and mom. It's about God and his authority. It's just right. Many of you know Kerry Hardy. He's a long-term friend of our church. He's been to South Africa, I think, 5 times to teach at our Shepherd's Conference. And because of his trips to South Africa, Kerry has come up with a creative way of illustrating parents' authority and child's obedience. He calls it the Big Five of parenting, right? Automatically connects with us here in South Africa, right? When your children are young, the real Big Five in their lives are not lions, leopards, elephants, buffalo, and rhino. They think that's it, but it's wrong. The Big Five of parenting small children, ready for this? No, stop, come, sit, quiet. Huh? There it is. That's the Big Five of parenting small children. Isn't it true? Those 5 words, those 5 commands, provide the basic and essential curbs for that keep a child on the road of right living. For a small child, That's the road. Everything else is the ditch. Ephesians 6:1 has anything to say about the issue, that's what your child needs from you. No, stop, come, sit, quiet. I mean, what else is there? Some of you right now, right? In the unruly row there in the back, right? I mean, that's what this hour and a half is about, right? Teaching your child. You know, he's two. He's not paying much attention to what I'm saying up here. We understand that. But what you're doing is you're teaching your child these basic commands, these basic life skills. And there's some of you adults, I'm looking at a few of you right now, that could use a few of these commands too. Come, sit, quiet, right? You know, it doesn't change. That's the big five. Small children don't need explanations, reasons, or parental homilies on the benefits of going to bed on time or sitting quietly in church. They just need to learn that it's right for them to respond quickly and with a good attitude when their parents say, no, stop, come, sit, quiet. You see, God took the time to address children directly. I mean, think about that. And when he did so, children, colon, here's what I want children to know and understand. When he spoke specifically to kids, he said, what I want from you kids is I want you to do what your parents say. I want you to do what your parents say. And therefore, certainly, especially with younger kids and to some degree with teenagers, right? We don't need to be afraid to use the big five of parenting. No, stop, come, sit, quiet, right? Don't be afraid. What? That's what God is doing. He's giving you the authority. Children, obey. And what they need to do is learn that. Not that we're dictators, you know, but there is a legitimate parental protecting authority that uses those words and enforces those words. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to draw a principle out of this command here in Ephesians 6:1, something a bit bigger than our big five principle. God says that children are to obey their parents. He says it's intrinsically right for them to do so. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is just flat out right. In other words, to say it another way, to turn it around, it is intrinsically and earth-shakingly wrong for a child not to obey his or her parents. Not only is it right for him to do it, but it's intrinsically, earth-shatteringly wrong for him not to. Understanding that concept, the command of God and the rightness for children to obey that command, leads us, I believe, inescapably to a parenting strategy or parenting principle that I would call first-time obedience. First-time obedience. I'm going to sum up children obey your parents in the Lord in a principle. It would be this. First-time obedience. Every time we allow our child to disobey, to ignore us, to disobey without consequences, to ignore us or to manipulate us, we, God's representatives in the home, we have allowed God's most basic, most foundational biblical instruction to a child to be ignored, to be violated. The one thing God wants from them, and we haven't helped our kid do it. You sense the wrongness of that? Every time we don't graciously correct our children's disobedience or their ignoring of our instructions, something has gone seriously wrong with the universe. It is not just about my parental comfort and my laziness or what I want. This is about God. Do you understand? A child who does not obey his parents is as wrong as the sun rising in the west. It's as wrong as fire being cold or gravity going up rather than down. You see, without being tyrants or ogres, not at all, but without that, God, though, has given us the job of helping our kids obey this basic command to them. And if we fail our children at this level, then we have failed them at the most basic level. Because this is God's first direct command to them. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. That means that for parents, job one is to graciously but firmly help our children obey right away the first time they're told. Someone has said that parents undermine God's expectations when they allow their children to linger in disobedience. It's a good statement. Don't let your child linger in disobedience. Because the one thing, I mean, we're going to add to that belief in Jesus Christ, we understand that, but at this level, in this text, in the raising of small children, the one thing that God wants from them is to, he wants them to do what mom and dad say. In simple terms, first-time obedience means this. If your child hears you, we're assuming he actually heard the instruction, if he hears you but only comes the third time you call, he didn't obey. He disobeyed twice. That's what we need to understand. There's no reason why a child can't obey the first time that he's told to do something. Your dog is able to do that, and your kids are smarter than your dogs. There is no reason a child cannot obey the first time he is told to do something. He just hasn't been taught to do it. His foolish, sinful, rebellious, me-first heart, of course, causes him to resist mom and dad, to reject those instructions, to put aside those commands for his own desires. Well, of course. But he must be helped to obey, because there's no reason except sin that he can't. Delays in obedience, debates or challenges with parental authority, excuses, those are not obedience. Children can, and if this text is allowed to speak, can and must be taught to obey their parents right away the first time they're told. I mean, if God were standing in the room, the exalted, risen, glorified Jesus Christ told them to pick up their toys, and they kept playing and ignored him, would that be wrong? Well, yeah. You're God's representative. You're Christ's representative in the home. Now, say first-time obedience. That sounds great, Joel, and it sounds like really hard work. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because we have to do what's right one more time than our kids do what's wrong. And they have an inexhaustible supply of wrongness in them. It's unbelievable. Is it hard work? Of course it is. Foolish rebellion is bound up in the child's heart, and it's bound there with bands of steel, isn't it? You know, it's hard work, but you know what? Over time, first-time obedience is what brings peace and joy to homes that have previously been filled with conflict and anger. When you help your child realize that it's just right to obey the first time, then instructions don't have to be repeated three times with you ending up yelling in anger. First-time obedience is hard work, but it keeps down your sin and the child's sin. You remember what that verse said in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Solomon, in the eternal wisdom of God, said this, "Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." Hard work? Oh, yeah. Worth it? Oh, yeah. See, God's glory is on the line, and you know what? Both you and the child benefit from it. The child's benefits come in verse 3, don't they? Right? You want a long life? You want a good life? You want things to go well? Well, it comes a really easy way. Just do what mom and dad say. When you do first-time obedience, homes that have been previously filled with conflict and anger and yelling and frustration become homes that are filled with peace and joy. I mean, kids are bad. That's no question about it, right? There's going to be a lot of work here, but there is great joy over time. Manipulation is avoided. It's just simply not allowed. You just need to do what mom and dad say. You don't get to argue or debate or try to manipulate us. There's no arguing about whether it's time to go to bed or not. If you say, come, number 3 on our big 5 list, if you say, come, and a child does hear you but doesn't respond, here's what I suggest you do. This is the hard work of parenting, isn't it? Right? You say, come, he hears but doesn't come. Sometimes they even turn and run the other direction, don't they? And you say, oh, what can you do? Well, you run after him. That's what you do. Get a lasso or a rope. I mean, I don't know, whatever it takes. Just kidding. You stop what you're doing and you go on a rescue mission. You get it? You're God's representative in the home. It's dangerous to disobey God. It hurts to disobey God. Don't let your child build up a habit of disobeying God by building up a habit of disobeying you. You get it? And so what you do is you go on a rescue mission. God's glory, God's legitimate sovereign authority, God's holiness, those are all on the line when the child runs when you say come, when he runs away. Therefore, when he ignores you, turns and runs, when you say come, you stop what you're doing and you go on a rescue mission. You're saving his life. Something intrinsically and disastrously wrong has just happened when you say come and he turns and runs the other direction or just ignores you. And so what you do is you go get him, you instruct him, spank him appropriate to the crime. You don't need to raise your voice. You don't need to yell. You don't need to repeat or threaten or bribe or cajole. You just give justice like God would. Give justice so that your child will learn that disobeying God hurts. Because, you know, when you get older, disobeying God hurts a lot more than just three swats on the bottom, doesn't it? When you're 30 rather than three, disobeying God hurts really bad. And it destroys all life. And then when you've learned to disobey God as a habit and you die and you stand before the God, the judge of the world, the holy judge who will send you to hell as you justly deserve, then disobedience hurts forever. Never let your child build up a habit of disobeying God by disobeying you. Disobedience hurts. Eventually it hurts eternally. And so, when your child gets a legitimate biblical hiding, every time that he ignores your instruction to come or stop or whatever it is, right, pretty quickly he'll learn. If he gets it every time, if he gets it only one out of four times, he's never going to learn. But if he gets it every time, pretty quickly he'll learn that it hurts to disobey God and it hurts to disobey mom and dad as God's representatives. And eventually he'll start to do what he's told the first time he's told. Kids can learn that. They're smart. They can figure it out. Every time I turn and run, it ends up hurting. But when I turn to my parents and run to them, it doesn't hurt. Huh, which am I going to do? It'll probably take a while for him to weigh that up. You know, it might be a couple days, a couple weeks, maybe in a couple months. You know, he'll be weighing up because the foolish heart wants his own way. But eventually he's going to figure out it hurts every time I do this. And so maybe I need to stop. Consistency is the key, isn't it? See, that important life lesson that it hurts every time I do what's wrong, that is a huge life lesson. Not just for 2-year-olds, but for 20-year-olds, 50-year-olds, and 70-year-olds. Because we keep stupidly doing what's wrong, don't we? Praise God for parents who taught us that it hurts to do what's wrong and make us realize that we need to do what's right. So consistency, this whole principle of first-time obedience, if God said, children, obey your parents, he didn't mean the second or third or the fourth time. He meant the first time. It's just right. If God said that, well, then what kids need from us as parents desperately is consistency. Kids will be consistently bad. We know that, right? That's their job. That's what they do. They're excellent at it. They excel at it. Kids will be consistently bad. Our job is to turn them to God's path every time. Every time they follow the path of self and rebellion and destruction, it's our job to turn them back. We need to do what's right one more time than they do what's wrong. And if you're consistent, eventually the message does get across. It hurts to ignore God as he expresses his authority through my dad and mom. And said to you, nothing brings long-term peace to a home with small children in it more effectively, and older children as well, than taking Ephesians 1 seriously, that children are to obey their parents the first time they're told, because it's just flat out right for them to do that in God's plan. And so what we conscientiously and intentionally and enthusiastically work towards as parents is first-time obedience. Now, should be pretty obvious by this point that the real problem with first-time obedience is not the kids. Oh, we understand their sinful heart, right? But the real problem here is not the kids, is it? It's the parents. It's us. we need more retraining than our kids need, frankly. To help our kids obey this command and to honor God, we need more retraining than the kids. The kids will come around. Don't worry. God's wired them to respond to gracious, loving, legitimate, firm parental authority, right? And God's wired kids to respond to that. But they'll come around only if the parents give steady and consistent attention to helping the kids fulfill God's first and most basic command to them. Children, obey your parents. When our kids were young, Ruthie and I would sometimes notice that the kids' misbehavior would spike. I mean, you know, our kids were bad too, you know. But sometimes there'd just be this, you know, boop, you know, this spike on the graph. You know, what happened? You know, have you ever had that moment as a parent? You know, what's going on here? I mean, did somebody give him a bad pill or what's up with this? Inevitably, though, when Ruthie and I, as a husband and wife, sat down to evaluate that and talk about that, we saw that the real problem was us, not the kids. We had slipped into second and third time obedience. Commands started to have to be repeated multiple times. Voices had to start to raise. Anger starts to seep in. The three-year-old debating society finds a new president. The kids immediately sense our inconsistency, and like, you know, a herd of cows at the broken fence, they're all pushing against the barbed wire to see if they can get through. They immediately sense that, do the kids, and they start to press the line. How much can we get away with? I didn't come the first time Dad called, and that's unusual. I didn't get a hiding for it, and so maybe I'll try the second time, too, or the third time. You know how it goes. And when Ruthie and I got back to a first time undebated, you get justice immediately if you don't obey, right? Biblical loving parenting. When we got back to that, peace would descend on our home again. And so what I'm trying to point out for us is this. God's plan for peace in the home is, well, if we wrap chapter 5 into it, for husbands to graciously love their wives, for wives to graciously submit to their husbands, and for children to be helped by their parents to obey the first time they're told to do something. As a parent, if you find yourself repeating, you find yourself raising your voice, or here's a classic teller, how many times do I have to tell you? Answer, once. And if you told them twice, the fault was yours, not theirs. If they didn't do what you did, told them to do the first time, unless there was some legitimate reason for them not doing it, well, then the problem was yours, not the kids. If you find yourself repeating and raising your voice and asking how many times do I have to tell you, what you need to do is repent as a parent. You're sinning. Forget about the child for a moment. You're the one who's sinning. You're not helping your child do the one thing God said he wants him to do. And so don't threaten, don't get angry, don't helplessly shrug your shoulders and say, oh, what can we do? Well, what you can do is help. Help your child obey the first command that God specifically gave to them. Don't let your child mock God. Can I say it that way? Don't let your child mock God by not reaping the appropriate consequences for his or her rebellion against God's authority as expressed by you. As I'm speaking, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Don't let your child mock God by mocking you and your God-given authority. I didn't come when mommy called. And I didn't get a hiding for it. Actually, I got a sweetie to bribe me the third time she called. I just mocked my mom, mocked God, and got candy for doing it. Got a problem with that? Children obey your parents because it's just flat out right. Children do not need to be bribed to obey. They need to do what their parents say because it's just right. One of the most important verses in all the Bible in regard to this is found here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Though this chapter and this verse is not specifically about parenting, indeed, it applies overwhelmingly. First-time obedience principle, very clearly promoted here by Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Notice Solomon's insightful observation about society, crime, and parenting. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. If sinners don't fear consequences, they'll just keep on doing what's wrong, and they'll do it more and more. Think about works in the driving realm here in South Africa. You know, we have traffic police, and they kind of hang out downtown and pass out tickets, and there are a couple of speed traps here and there around the world. But you know what? You pretty much know where those are at, and you can drive at reckless speeds on the freeway. You can skip robots. You can go straight, even though you're in the turn lane. But you can do all that. Why? Because you know those guys probably aren't around. They're not going to catch you. If there's no threat of a ticket, the evil heart just does more and more evil, doesn't it? Well, it works the same way with our kids. If there is no immediate, legitimately painful consequences for disobedience, then their little sin-filled, self-focused, it's all about me hearts will be given more and more and more to do evil. You see, we help our children obey Ephesians 6:1's command when we require them to obey the first time and deliver swift, loving, just consequences when they don't obey the first time we speak to them. Letting your child linger in disobedience is disastrous. You see, first-time obedience is not unkind, it is not oppressive, it is not a denial of grace. It's a biblical rescue mission. Because when you let your child linger in disobedience by delaying when you tell them to come, or they debate with you, or they openly ignore you or rebel against you, what you're doing when you allow that to happen is you're throwing wide open the gates of their heart to more and more evil. That's what Solomon says. Again, verse 11. Because the sentence against evil doesn't, an evil deed is not executed quickly, because there's no hiding when the child disobeys the parent's authority, what happens? The hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Don't let your child build up a habit of disobeying you, because all that is a habit of disobeying God. And that's disastrous. We're on a rescue mission. First-time obedience, it's good for God's glory. It's good for the peace in the home. It's good for the parents. It's good for the kids, too. It keeps them from building up a habit of evil. So, turn back to Ephesians 6. First basic command to children and parents is for children to obey. They do so because God is the real authority in the home, and it's simply right to obey Him. When they disobey you, all they're doing is building up a habit of disobeying God. We don't want that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the second basic command from God to children involves not just a child's actions now, but his attitudes as well. We move really from action to attitude as we move from verse 1 to verse 2. Children, obey your parents is the first command. The second command here from God to children is honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Doing what your parents say with a good attitude is the best thing that can ever happen to a child. Now, God calls children to honor their parents because it's right as well, but also because it's rewarded. You can see that in verse 3. And isn't it true that life is better when you respect and submit to the authority that's over you? And men, are you more happy in the workplace when you're rebelling against, grumbling against, and angry at your boss? Does that lead for peaceful relationships and productive work? Well, of course not. Or wives, Right? Are you more godly, peaceful, functioning, right in Christ-likeness kind of woman when you're resisting your husband and his authority, or when you're graciously submitting to him? Which of those situations is better? Well, you know. It's the same for your kids. Children who rebel against their parents are not happy children, even if they're getting what they want. They're unhappy even though they got what they wanted. You've seen it as much as I have. Peace, stability, and good relationships in the home, and frankly anywhere else as well, but in the home here, come from respecting authority, not from rebelling against it. And so God says you need to obey your parents, children, and you also need to honor your parents. Now, we're going to have another pause for a moment, and kids, I want you to look at me again, okay? So I'm looking around, kids, eye contact with Uncle Joel, all right? Parents, do the wing flapping thing, bump them, right? Okay? Kids, I want to talk to you directly again for a moment, so listen to me, look at me. God has written to you a second basic command. The first is to obey your parents. He's written to you a second basic command as well, and that is to honor your father and mother. And say, well, Uncle Joel, what does that mean? What does it mean to honor? Well, the Greek word is timao. Okay, you don't have to remember that, but what that word meant is it referred to something that was valuable, something that was very expensive. And so here's what I want you to do, kids. Take this home with you. It's right to obey God by obeying your parents, number one, and then honoring my parents means I treat them like they're really, really expensive. That's what it means. Treat your mom and dad. All the parents are going, yeah, yeah. Okay, you wicked sinners, you just kind of repent. Right? All right? No glares at your kids, right? All right? This is for the kids, parents. To honor your parents, kids, means to treat your parents like they're really, really expensive. When dad brings home that new laptop that costs 20,000 rand or whatever, right? You don't play frisbee with that thing in the front yard, do you? You don't take it outside and play soccer, right? Right? You treat that thing special. You just don't even touch it. You know? Well, you treat your parents as if they're really, really expensive. The reason, kids, that you treat your parents that way is because you're learning how to treat God. You get it? Parents are in the home, placed there by God as his representatives. How you treat your parents is how you treat God. It's that simple, kids. When you obey your parents, you're practicing. That's all it is. When you obey your parents, kids, you're practicing for a lifetime of obeying God. Let's get it right early so we'll do it well when we get old, huh? When you honor your parents, what you're doing, kids, is you're practicing how to worship God. Now, we don't worship our parents, we understand that. But when you treat your parents like they're really expensive, like they're really valuable, when you treat them special and you honor with their attitude, all you're doing is practicing how to treat God one day. Well, now and all the days of your life. So how you respond to your parents' authority now, whether you're young, whether you're a teenager, whether you're varsity, whatever it is, how you respond to your parents' authority now, kids, is how you will respond to God one day. It's that simple. We will now return to our regularly scheduled programming. Parents, okay, let's get back to you. Parents, to help our children obey this command, we need to help them stop doing the things that would dishonor us, right? To show what we should do, I'm going to flip it over and show what we shouldn't do. Positively, to honor means to respect or treat someone as intensely valuable. Right? To illustrate that, though, let's flip over the coin and say, well, let's consider the negative. What are some of the ways that we as parents allow our children to dishonor us? And let me just walk you through a list and eradicate some of the weeds of dishonor. So these are seven things that children do that dishonor their parents. Seven ways that children dishonor their parents. Number one, children dishonor their parents when they ignore their parents' voice. When they ignore their parents' voice. If your child considers you and your instruction of highest value, then he will learn to pick out your voice from the ambient noise of the world and tune in to your frequency. All parents know that children suffer from selective momentary deafness, right? It's amazing how that happens, isn't it? And so they are dishonoring you by not paying attention to your voice. They need to tune in to your frequency. That's mommy's voice. I better listen to see if she's speaking to me. Children honor their parents when they are taught to listen for and to listen to their parents' voice and instructions. When mommy's in the kitchen and she raises her voice and saying something like, you know, come here, or it's time for lunch, or I want you to clean your room, the dreaded command, right? When she does that, you know, right? Well, what I need to do is perk my ears up to make sure that if she's talking to me or not. When mom or dad speaks, my world stops. I give them my full attention. Oh, mom's talking to my brother. I can go back to playing with my Lego. It's not a problem, right? But children dishonor us when they do not learn to listen to and for our voices. When you as a parent tell your child to do something, but he continues to play, I want you to pick up your room, and they keep reading the book, turn the page, keep reading the book. We keep watching the video or keep playing the game, right? That's dishonor. Or if you're telling your child, come here, I want you to do something, the child goes, zoom, and runs right by, right? And your words are chasing him across the garden or down the passage, right? That's not honoring. Right? He's ignoring your voice. Children honor their parents by becoming little antennas that stop and home in on their parents' voice. Never let your child run by or continue playing when you're giving instruction to him. You know, in my culture, it's look me in the eye. In African culture, it's don't look me in the eye. Whatever the culture is, there are kinds of respect, things that we do to respect, right? And so our children need to show the honor and respect of, oh, mommy and daddy speaking to me, I'm going to give my full and best attention to them. That's basic to honor, isn't it? Second, children dishonor their parents by arguing and debating. Turn over a page or two to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 14. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing or without complaining and arguing. Not given directly to the parenting situation, but it certainly applies. Do all things without grumbling against your parents when they tell you to do it, and without arguing against your parents when they tell you to do it. You teach your children to honor you by teaching them to obey right away without challenging your authority, without delaying, without arguments. Now, as children hit their preteen and teen years, of course you explain more, a lot more, because you want to prepare them to make their own decisions. But a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old, he just needs to do what he's told with a good attitude. He doesn't need a 20-minute exposition on why children need to go to bed earlier than adults. He just needs to say, yes, mommy, and go get in his jammies. That's it. Ginger Plowman, in her excellent book, Don't Make Me Count to Three, writes this, quote, reasoning with small children in an attempt to get them to obey erases the line of authority between adult and child and places the child on the level of the parent, unquote. That's true. Children honor their parents by paying attention and by not arguing when they're told to do something. Number three, for sake of time, we need to move quickly through this. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 19. From Philippians, turn to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 26. Third on our list of ways that children, I think, dishonor parents is children dishonor their parents by hitting them, by striking them. Proverbs 19, verse 26. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. Hitting or striking your parents, Proverbs says, shame, disgrace. Children do not show their parents that they are valuable by striking them in anger or by hitting them randomly as if, you know, hitting your parents were a game. You know, mom, dad's a punching bag. You know, you see the child just runs up and smashes into his parents in a kind of out of control way or hits them. I want this now, and is punching dad in the leg as he says that. Now, we all understand wrestling on the floor with the boys. I have no problem with that. Done that myself, right? When your child runs up to you, though, or punches you in the leg, or, you know, hits you and strikes you in anger when you're trying to instruct or discipline them, well, Proverbs says that's dishonoring. Maybe we can lump some other physical actions into this category as well. When you're walking at the mall and it's crowded and you don't want your child to get separated from you and you take your child's hand and he goes, meh, and jerks his hand away. Never happened to you, of course, but you know what? If that ever happened, I would suggest that that's a form of physical dishonoring, isn't it? When he runs in the other direction when you call him, when he throws himself on the floor and screams and cries when he doesn't get his way. And those are clear physical expressions of dishonor. Right? And that would be something to work on, wouldn't it? Turn to chapter 13 of Proverbs, and we'll see a fourth way that children dishonor their parents. Children dishonor their parents when they respond with anger to discipline or instruction. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." So here you are, you're giving verbal correction to your child. Maybe they need a spanking, you're giving that. And he throws himself on the floor, or he tries to kick and hit you, kicking hysterically, bites you on the leg when you're trying to give him discipline, whatever it is, right? That's not counting the parent and the parent's instruction valuable. It's not honor. Now, crying from the sting of a legitimate biblical spanking, of course, is perfectly appropriate. That's normal. Hysterical anger during or after the discipline, that's not normal. That's sin. That dishonors God and the parent whom he's instructed to instruct his child in that way. In fact, I would suggest to you that the attitude of rejecting the parent's instruction is probably far more dangerous than whatever the child did to get the hiding in the first place. Punching his sister is bad. Punching mom, that's worse. And so you give him a spanking for punching sister, but when he hits mom in the course of the spanking, well, then you give him a spanking for that too. You don't want him to be what Proverbs calls a scoffer who will not listen to rebuke. Fifth on our list, children dishonor their parents by obeying with a bad attitude. They're going to do what's right with a heart, right? Ultimately, the heart attitude with which a child picks up his toys is more important than actually picking up the toys. Because you don't want to teach him to be a Pharisee, right on the outside and full of dead man's bones on the inside. Teach your children to honor you by correcting and disciplining their attitudes as much as you discipline their actions. Don't let external obedience cover resentment, anger, and continuing rebellion in your child's heart. When you see that sinful attitude in your child's eyes, in their face, in their posture, right, in their actions, the door slams, he's going to go pick up his room, bang, slams the door in anger, right? Well, that's not obedience. That's dishonoring. Right? And so you need to address that graciously and quickly. God wants children to obey, but he wants them to obey with a good attitude as well. And in the end, the attitude's more important than the action many times, isn't it? Sixth of seven, children dishonor their parents when they speak to their parents with imperatives. When they speak to their parents with imperatives. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents. Kids want to turn that around and have it read, parents, obey your children. And they say, give me a drink of water. Buy me this toy. In the parent-child relationships, imperatives go one direction. That's a one-way street. No traffic going the other way. Children are to obey parents, not the other way around. Ted Tripp writes, quote, children must never speak to mom and dad as they would speak to a peer. You don't talk to mom and dad like you talk to your little friends, right? You don't get to give mom and dad commands. It's a legitimate part of biblical honoring. Seventh on our list of seven, children dishonor parents when they interrupt their adult conversations, right? One of the ways that children honor their parents is by not butting into their adult conversations, waiting their turn to speak. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? It's so hard. The breathless three-year-old runs up and he wants to tell you about the lizard he just saw in the garden. You're standing there at church talking during the tea break to one of your friends or whatever. And he runs up, daddy, daddy, daddy. And he's pulling on the trouser leg, you know, and he's hitting you. And dad, there's a lizard in the garden. You know, if he's saying that the house is on fire, okay, then you need to listen to him. But, you know, there's a lizard. I saw a lizard, dad. I did. Right? You know, that's very hard self-control for a child to learn. He's breathing in the middle of words, you know, and all that sort of thing. But you know what? Learning to wait your turn is an awfully big life lesson, isn't it? Have you ever been at one of those robots when the robot's out, you know, and it seems like nobody's able to count to four? One, two, three, four, now it's my turn, right? Right? You know, that's kids that never were taught to not interrupt their parents when they were talking, right? Don't let them grow up to be that guy, right? So, children honor their parents by doing what is right when they're told to with a good attitude. It boils parenting down to this simple kind of thing. Hard work, but yes, simple. They honor their parents by learning to pay attention, to obey without arguing, learning that it's wrong to strike their parents, by receiving correction humbly rather than with anger, by not trying to command their parents, by not interrupting their adult conversations, and so on. So action, obedience, attitude, honor. God says that honoring authority, Christ and the legitimate authorities that Christ has appointed in our lives, is an essential part of the key or of a peaceful and God-honoring life. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. Well, it's just right to do it, but there is a promise hooked onto it so that it might be well with you and that you will live long on the earth. You want your kids to have a long, joyful life? Teach them to obey you with a good attitude. Now, at the end of that, you say, well, how do I get my kids to do this? That's what we'll pick up next time, because in verse 4, God starts talking directly to the parents. And we'll start to give attention to God's two basic commands to the parents. There's two for the kids. There's going to be two for the parents as well, but we'll save that for next time. Let's pray. Lord, these are such important lessons, and I pray for the families in our church, and just as we pray regularly in our elders' prayer time on Fridays for our families, so I pray now, Lord, thanking you that we have the privilege of raising your children. You have loaned these kids to us, and they're really yours, and you have given us a legitimate, gracious, loving authority over them in the home, and it's for their good and for their benefit, and we pray that we would work faithfully and diligently and in a God-assisted way. We're not up to this task, but that you would assist and you would strengthen us in that consistency that is oh so important to parenting. Help us to work hard at the first-time obedience that honors you, teaching our children the attitudes of honoring. Lord, we pray that we would work diligently and faithfully at that you would be honored, that we would find peace and joy, and that our children would as well through that. We pray all this to your glory in Jesus' name.